Good morning.
A lot of familiar faces that some in which I can remember the last time I was here, some faces that I grew up with that I've tried to forget, and it just, just teasing. That's only for the one running the sound in the back. Brian and I grew up together. We were in the same class together. We've known each other since 1973, 74, somewhere around those. We've known each other a long time. And it's always good to come back to the roots of where I grew up at. Just down the street, 222 Black Street, I can remember when, some of you may even remember when Brother Orville was the pastor at the original church here. I watched him growing up, and I remember a lot of stuff happening. And then you move away and you come back and you think, wow, how much things have changed. But yet so many things remain the same. And that is not a bad thing. That can be a really good thing if it's in the right realm of thinking. So this morning I want to present you a message that really has a dual title. The first title I want you to think about, it comes from a book. What to expect when you're expecting. That is very strong right over here on my right side. Some of you have even known and read the book. How many of you read that book, What to Expect When You're Expecting? How many knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. A lot of us had to go through it the old-fashioned way and just wonder and call mom and say, is this normal? The other title would be, is ministry important to you? Because what to expect when you're expecting is, when you go, do you expect the unexpected to happen? And do you expect the expected to happen? A lot of times we take things and we just say, okay, I've said it, I've done it, I'm done. But ministry is never done, and expecting the Holy Spirit to show up never ceases. We are always, even when you leave the house of God, you are the house of God, and you need to expect what is expected. I want to read you this. This come out of the book from Chuck Swindoll of his 10,001 Illustrations. A woman who traveled abroad without her husband got to Paris and found this fabulous bracelet she had been looking for. And so she sent a wire back home saying, I have found this beautiful bracelet, one I've been looking for my entire life. It only cost $7,500. Do you think I can buy it? Her husband wired back a short but firm reply, no, comma, price too high. And he signed his name, but in the transmission, the comma was left out of the message. And it read, no price too high. Oh, she was thrilled. Omitting that comma almost put that guy in a coma. Sometimes when the words are said incorrectly, you don't know what's going to happen. When it's said correctly, you don't know what's going to happen. Mark chapter 5 is a chapter that is full of surprises. But we learn from the Master what to expect when you are expecting and how ministry is to be done wherever we go. This was the words that Paul said to young Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. It's important that we understand these words, because when you leave, you are God's ambassador to a lost and dying world. What do you expect when you meet them? In Mark chapter 5, there is an amazing transition of things that happen. In the end of chapter 4, Jesus is in the boat and a huge storm comes up and they're scared to death and they say, "Master, do you not care that we're perishing while you sleep?" I paraphrase. Jesus got up and said, "Peace be still." The winds died and the waves died. And they said, "What kind of man is this that can tell the wind and the waves to stop and they obey?" The story we're going to talk about is the demoniac here at the island of the Gadarenes. And then as he gets done, as he's on his way to Jairus' house, a woman comes and touches the hem of his garment and everything changes in her life. And then he gets to Jairus' house and they say, "Don't bother the master, she's dead." He said, "No, she's not." Expecting the unexpected is what a Christian needs to be prepared for, because every time we come to a place of ministry, you do not know what's going to happen, but God Almighty through His Holy Spirit does. And we are the word, we are the mouthpiece of how to do ministry. In Mark chapter 5, and we do this at our home church. I don't know how you do this, but out of respect of God's Word, would you stand as we read the Word of God? Starting at verse 18. "And when he," that's Christ, "got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has compassion on you.' And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis and all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him and he was by the sea. Father, I pray right now, the word has been spoken. Let your Holy Spirit fall upon us. And let us be motivated by your Spirit to speak all that needs to be spoken to a lost and dying world. We ask it in your name. And amen." You may be seated. When I was in seminary, they made us study what is typically known as Koine Greek. I despised that class. It was very difficult because everything in Greek, every word means one simple thing. Where in English, we have multiple words for multiple meanings. If I said, "Hey, there's a bat," depending on where you were at, if you were at a baseball field, you would look for a baseball bat. If we were out in the woods, your head would go up because you're looking for a flying bat. However, in Greek, one word means one meaning. And sometimes, and what makes it so difficult is they began to bring other words together to bring out a structure, and it has different meanings because you have past, present, and future tenses, and everything within it, you got to determine what is happening. Is it now? Had it happened? Or is it going to continue to happen? What is it? But Jesus gives a word to this young man and says, "Go," which means it's an ongoing, continual process. It's not a one-time act. I want to read you a story that is heartbreaking, but it happens in the church all the time. The Times reporter of the New Philadelphia, Ohio paper reported in September 1985 that a celebration in New Orleans, Louisiana, in their municipal pool, they had a party that was to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the New Orleans City Pool. In honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. As the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, They found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody at the age of 31, but it was too late. He had drowned, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. What a tragic story. But it happens in the church all the time. How many of us remember growing up that when, before garden tillers were ever invented, a team of mules were used in front of a plow? How many of you guys remember that? You remember that they put blinders on the side of the mule's head so that way it couldn't see off to the left or the right. It was only concentrated on what was in front and the word of the one in whom was driving the team. How many of you know what I'm talking about? As they were going, that the one in whom that held the reins most of the time would use the words G and Hall. You guys, some of you are going to know what I mean by that, left or right. Is it possible that we have forgotten what it means to evangelize because we've taken the blinders off? Is it got to a point where we no longer see what is really important and we've left everything up to a vision of what an evangelist is? We think that an evangelist is one of these overweight preachers who sprayed his hair full of hairspray, toting a red-letter Schofield King James Bible, stomping, snorting, shouting, sweating, and spitting all over the place, telling people that if you don't change your ways, you're going to bust hell wide open. That's not an evangelist. Every morning you wake up and look in the mirror, you see an evangelist. It's not what you wear. It's not how you look. It's what you say that makes the difference. I'm amazed. One of my favorite groups to listen to when I'm outside of Southern Gospel. Southern Gospel is what I was raised with. I love four-part harmony, but I've also come to fall in love with some contemporary music. One of my favorite is a group that's called Casting Crowns. They sing a song that came out a few years ago that's entitled, Who Am I? It starts out, Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart? You are very important to the ministry of God. Because every one of you has a story that can be told elsewhere that can change lives forever. It's not left up to a deacon or a trustee or a pastor. Let me ask you in this other way. There are reasons that you do what you do. Why do you go to work? Why do you spend time doing recreational activities? Why do you go home at night? There's one underlying denominator, and it's motivation. You go to motivation because you got to pay bills. You got motivation because you want to go and relax and enjoy your time. You have motivation to go home because you want to spend time with your family. What motivates you to do ministry? Those are big questions. And they're questions that have to have answers. They're not just questions that leave it out there as if it's hypothetical. Our questions that we've just spoke this morning is to be planted within lives of people who are lost and dying in need of Savior. If I were to ask the question, how many people have you brought and brought them to an altar of conviction because your heart was broken for that lost and dying person? Would that number be just that you could hold on one hand? I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. I'm asking you so you can look at your own life and say, am I really expecting what is expected of me? Because sometimes we neglect the ministry because we spend too much time being motivated in recreation. We spend too much time in motivation in work. We bury ourselves in obstacles that keep us from doing ministry. So we have to go back to the beginning and say, what was it that Jesus taught us to do when we meet people? Now, many of you can remember the TV show that was back in the 60s and 70s. How many of you remember Red Skelton? One of his favorite lines that I love is that I hold my wife's hand all the time because if I let go, she shops. One of my favorite things he said. Yogi Berra is another one of my favorites. But Yogi always left it where you had to think about what he was saying. He said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Which side do you go? How do we get there? I always loved it when he said that the game of baseball was 50% mental and 100% physical. You know what's so amazing about Christ is that he always gives you the answer. He always tells you the way to go when you hit the fork in the road. Always. But the problem is it takes dedication, because sometimes when God is quiet, what do? It's big questions, isn't it? Now, I'm going to get to the heart of the matter in just a moment, but if we don't open up the thought process, how are we ever going to get to a point where we study to do what God has asked us to do? I remember when I was growing up, I had math that from kindergarten all the way up until seventh grade, it was just 2 plus 2, 10 plus 10, division, multiplication. Sometimes we'd find the square root, and then they threw in 2a times c equals y. Why did they have to do that? And everything took a process to get to it, and it would go through, and you'd have to work with the stuff that was in the parentheses, and then you would have to work with this, and this means that, and this means, and then you get to the bottom, and it says y equals a. It's like, huh? It never made sense to me. But when you put enough work to it, you begin to see the reality of why you have to do it. Because every step leads you to the next step, which gives you the answer. I want you to see what happened when the unexpected happened before Christ and the disciples got to see power through Christ. Now this demoniac, we find that according to the scripture, he had a very painful past condition. According to verse 2 and 3, he was possessed with an unclean spirit, and when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him a man of the tombs with an unclean spirit. According to the first part of verse 3, he lived among the dead. He dwelt among the tombs. The last part of verse 3, we find a man who could not be bound with chains, because he had been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. According to verse 5, he was in continuous agony. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. But when he met Christ in verse 18, He was the life that was transformed by Christ. According to verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might go with him. Now, this is something that most people would say, this guy is an impossible task. He's crazy. There's no way that anything could happen. But let me tell you, when Christ comes in, there's a powerful, permanent change that happens. How did it happen? He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus transformed him. How many of us can remember the transformation that happened in our lives when Christ came in? How many of you remember that? Now, here's a question that we need to ask and begin to bring this out into a better conclusion. How many of us was raised in church 9 months before you were born and up to date? Your mom took you, you brought you in. How many of you were saved and you wasn't raised in church, but Christ changed you and you started coming to church? Let me see your hands. There's a few. So you understand that those of us who were raised in church, we really don't, we're like that mule that had blinders on. The only thing we ever known is you come to church, you sing 3 songs, they take up an offering, and we go home. That was what normal was growing up until Christ came into my life and I saw a change. No longer did I see 3 songs, an offering, and 3 points in a poem. I saw Christ beginning to make differences in people who needed to be changed. I want you to see the change that happened when Christ met him. He asked the guy, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Legion, for we are many." Verse 8. Jesus says, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit. What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly that he would not send him off out into the country. Now, this is a situation. This man was literally just inhabited by multiple demons. So they asked the question, can we go into the herd of swine? They literally didn't want anything to do with going, being sent out into the horrible abyss, because an unclean spirit is not happy unless it's inhabited into people like us. But there's something that we need to understand. If you have Christ in your heart, the unclean spirit can do nothing to hurt you. It can torment you. It can hurt you outwardly. But when God is inside, He fights for you. There are people on the outside who are living with anxiety that's killing them. Jealousy, bitterness, hatred. To a point where they see absolutely nothing is important about going to church, because all they want is your money. That's what the outside world sees. But you know what God does when He transforms us? That plate doesn't mean anything. Because Jesus said to Peter, Peter said, "Hey, we got to pay our taxes and I don't have any money. What are we going to do?" Jesus said, "I want you to grab your Zeb code 33. I want you to go down to the water, throw it in, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you'll find a coin that'll pay your taxes and mine." We worry about things that we shouldn't even worry about. God's going to provide for His people. But we get so changed by the environment around us. When Peter stepped out of the boat, when Jesus said, "Come," he didn't see anything but Christ. But when he saw the waves and he saw the wind, he took his eyes off of Christ, and what did he do? He went down. How many of us have taken our eyes off of Christ and bills, problems, worry have taken our concentration and Christ is not even there? It happens all the time. You leave here, your next door neighbors. They're living with problems. But let me tell you something. Christ can make a transformation in their life if you will be the lighthouse of Christ and show them what can be transformed. In verse 19, Jesus transformed this man to show him a mission of what evangelism's for. Remember we said what to expect when you're expecting? Jesus said in verse 19, he said, "No, you can't go with me, but there's something you can do. Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." That word go is in the Greek language, it's a military command. It means you don't go and just stop, you keep going. Some of us can remember, and some of us even are living amongst it, that when you got a little toddler in the house, their batteries don't run out. They run and they run and they run and they run and they run until it times, finally when you get them laid down, they fall asleep and you go fall in the recliner and go, "Oh my gosh, how is it that they can have so much energy?" Lo Lundstrom, he was a great evangelist back in the mid-90s. He came up with this poem. It said this, "I've seen the lights of London and I've seen the lights of Rome, but the most peaceful lights I've ever seen are the taillights of my grandkids going home." We understand what it means to be busy because the older we get, the slower we become. And those who are around us that are really busy, we get tired watching them. But the mission of evangelism never quits. This man goes home, and according to verse 20, he goes into a place that's called Decapolis. Now, Decapolis was not a town. It was a collaboration of 10 cities. The word within itself gives us the idea that Decapolis, Deca, is 10, and it gives us an idea that there were 10 cities, and this man was evidently from that area, and he went to Decapolis, and he began to proclaim the word of God, and everyone was in awe because this man was known to be living on the island of the Gadarenes, who was literally living amongst the Gentiles, just crazy. But he became a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The definition of a witness, according to Webster, a witness is someone who by explanation and demonstration gives audible and visible evidence of what he has seen and heard without being deterred by the consequences of his action. Wow. Well, if we look at it and we say, well, that's pretty simple, then what is the subject? The subject, last part of verse 19, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. It's not about you. It's about Christ. Everything you do should be centered on Christ. You know, there is a seriousness of this mission, and it's found at the very end of verse 19. Christ changed him because he had compassion on a hurting person. Do we know what compassion is? We sometimes neglect compassion because it means I have to be nice to someone I really don't think I want to be nice to. Compassion oftentimes comes with, on us, with contingencies. I'll be compassionate on you if. If you'll treat me nice, then I'll have compassion on you. I'll have compassion on you if you give me what I want. I'll have compassion on you as long as you quit doing what you're doing. Then and only then will I have compassion. That's not the way it works. How many of us Christ gave compassion on when we didn't deserve it? For when we were without due strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Oh man, did I have to bring up Romans 8:5? Yeah, I did. I had to bring it up. Why? Because we have to understand that the people out there have no idea what it means to be compassionate. They can do it from their own perspective, from mercy. But we have to do it from the Word of God. That means when we go out and they're doing something wrong, teach them what it means to show compassion of Christ. Well, that means I gotta be nice to my neighbor. Yeah, it does. There's a few easy steps that I want you to remember, and it all starts with the letter S. Something simple. According to verse 20, Christ gives us methods of how we can do evangelism. The first is found in the very first part of verse 20, surrender. And he departed. He left to go do it. He didn't just wait around. He didn't form a committee. He didn't get people to come around and say, where do you think we should go? Your home, your neighbors, go. Let me ask you this. Do you know the names of all your neighbors and whether they're lost or saved? Do you know that? You know what it means to surrender? We know what it means by the definition of the law. A policeman comes out and he holds out his gun, what we see on TV, freeze, and the guy freezes and they cuffs him, surrendering. Or someone who comes in and says, I'm guilty, you know, take me in. That's not the idea of surrender. The idea of surrender is, God, I'm yours. I'm giving up all the rights that I have, and I'm going to literally listen to everything you say, and where you tell me to go, I'll go. You remember the story of Ruth? She met this handsome guy who's out there in the wheat field. How many of you remember his name? Boaz. It's so amazing. She seen him and she went, that's a good-looking feller. And he seen her and he said, oh, my baby, are you ever hot? And he made sure that on the outside of the field there was nothing to be picked because it was to be hers. Those two fell in love, and because of the line that they were, that he was in, she became into the line of Christ. All because he looked and she said to her mother-in-law, where you go, I will go. That's surrender. Your God will become my God. Surrender. How many of you guys have surrendered your life to where God is your God and nothing stands in the way? It's almost foreign to the way we think. Because when we began to surrender, we want it with conditions. Well, I can't surrender between the times of 7 and 10 at night because those are my favorite shows. They come on Monday and Thursday. God, I can't do that on Monday and Thursday. And I can't do it at 5 o'clock each day because that's when the news comes on. I got to find out what's happening. And then on Tuesday night, I can't go because Survivor's on. So I got to stay home and watch Survivor. And God, I can't go out on Friday because during the fall, we got football. And I got to be there for football. Tuesdays and Fridays in the winter, we got basketball. You know, I got to support my home team. And then in the spring, baseball comes up. You know, I got to be there, God. No, let me tell you. God comes first in everything you do. Well, my dad, many of you know who he is. Dad pastored for 43 years in a General Baptist denomination. a very successful pastor. And when we grew up here, I loved playing baseball. Absolutely loved it. But that was in a time when baseball was never practiced or played on Wednesday or Sunday. How many of you remember that? There was an exception that happened with all the rains that had came. They had a game on Sunday night because it was the only time it could be fit in. And my dad looked at me and said, "You'll find out Monday who won because you will be in church." Oh, I despised him for it. Why couldn't I have been there? Our team lost. If I would have been there, we could have won. That's when sports overcomes the Savior, you're not surrendered. Did I say that? Yeah, I did. You see, when anything comes before God, you have just broken one of the commandments. What is the very first of the Ten Commandments? You shall not have any... Well, do we do that? Yeah, we do. Television has become a very big God in people's lives. Sports has become a very big God in people's lives. Work. You want to know something else that is really beginning to destroy our nation? It happened to the church of Corinth. It happened during the time of Christ. But there is a huge movement of sexual immorality that is literally destroying our nation. No disrespect by what I'm going to say, because some of you may be in part of that. But we've got babies having babies.